welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
So this is the last message in our series that we've been doing on holy households. And I trust you've enjoyed it. I have been blessed. I was very blessed. The first message Eleanor preached, you can look that up. Get the podcast or the YouTube vision and audio of it. She talked about the power of hospitality, and Ruth followed that up in a different slant, and then we talked about the power of prayer, importance of seeking God in our homes. We talked about spirit-filled homes, Holy Spirit wants to fill our homes, and about the love of God, again, filling our homes and His presence. And last week, Hudson shared about prioritizing God's house, which I was not here, but I saw the YouTube, Facebook, you know, show, production, whatever, and I thought that was fantastic, because if you prioritize God's house, then you will find that He will bless your house, and there's a wonderful connection there. And further to that, today I want to talk about how a holy household is a generous household. And of course, we're talking about giving. It's no coincidence that this ties in with the season of our Vision Builders program, Building and Beyond, because we're talking about giving to God's house and other ministries that we're developing and supporting. Because as you will see, or as you may know from God's word, we are called to give. There's no better place to give than to God's work. And of course, it's not just about fundraising. It's not just about finances, it's about teaching the full gospel, which includes giving. It's about developing a lifestyle that honours God, like prioritises God, like Hudson talked about. I loved actually how when Hudson was talking in that message, he talked about a season where they kept tithing even though they had challenges with employment relating to COVID back in 2020. What a crazy season that was, and very disruptive for a lot of people. And for Hudson Lara, it was like that. And yet God looked after them and blessed them as they held their ground and honoured Him in that way. And of course, they have, you know, great jobs. They have a great house that they're able to buy. And I love the fact that he was here crediting God for that. Now, this is a successful young man that could just take the, you know, glory for themselves, like a lot of people do. But he was humble enough to admit his need for God, his willingness to submit to God, and his obedience to God and to give to God's work. And I thought that was refreshing. That's what you get, you know, when people are following the Lord rather than just figuring out life on their own and trying to be a self-made man or woman. So to the Bible, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Ruth quoted a verse from chapter 9. You may know there's a couple of chapters here where Paul writes to the Corinthian church about giving particularly. And in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, right there beginning, verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." Now, he's writing to the church in Corinth, which is about 500 kilometres south of the churches in Macedonia, both in Greece, as they were back then, and today you can go to Corinth and you can go to, well, Macedonia. North Macedonia is another country. That gets complicated. But the Macedonian section of Greece on the coast, he's talking about them. He said, "They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." Isn't that interesting? It's a privilege to give. To anyone, to anything worthy, to good soil, to good causes, good people, especially to God's work. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you, now watch this, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm and your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Wow, so notice that last verse, the comparison with other areas of ministry and how we should aim to excel in every area of ministry that we're called to, and giving's one of them. Aren't you glad our musos are excellent? I don't just mean technically good and skilled, I mean anointed, which is so much better than being, say, technically skilled but unanointed or unprepared or unavailable. So we get blessed because there's excellence, there's a spirit and a heart for excelling. And we see that in other areas of ministry. You know, we get blessed when other people aim for excellence, whether it's your kids safely blessed coming out excited because they've learnt something and they've got a little picture and they had great games. And, you know, one of the key reasons my children are carrying on as adults following the Lord is because they had a great experience in Sunday school, in children's ministry, didn't they? Didn't you? You know, some of them, you know. And because, you know, we were biased. We thought, well, we got kids. We're going to pastor a church. Let's make sure it's a good kids ministry. And not just for our own kids. We always had a heart for children. You know, I was a primary school teacher, as you probably know. And so, you know, we just love families and children. And so we prioritised that. Mind you, it's taken a while to fix that toilet. I didn't realise until I saw it. That's traditional, you know. But anyway, we're getting on to that one. Yeah. So we want to bless the children. And so we get blessed when people excel in that area, or setting up the place is tidy and clean because people excel in that area. We have excellent coffee and excellent, you know, different departments and areas and teams that you're involved in ministry. We aim to excel in our prayer, in our witness for God. You want to do your best, don't you? You aim to do well, to do your best, because it honours God, it blesses others, and you get the personal satisfaction then from having, you know, done a good job in whatever you do for the Lord in your ministry. And so we got different roles, different ministries depending on our different gifts, but one key ministry that all Christians are called to is giving. This practical outworking of a heart that is connected to and committed to God's house and God's work. And so it's supporting the vision of his church. It helps, you know, missions work, other ministries, blessing those in need and receiving a blessing as a result. Now, Paul's writing, as I said, to the church in Corinth, and he wanted to stir up their passion for ministry, for this ministry, I should say, for this ministry of giving. And so he employs a real life example. He talks about the Macedonian churches. Look again, verse 1 to, say, verse 4 or 5. What does he say? I want you to know what God has done in his kindness through the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested. They've got many troubles. They're very poor, but they're rich. He says they're filled with abundant joy and it's overflowed in rich generosity. So it begins in the heart, doesn't it? He doesn't say they're really rich, so they've given me a tip to take back to Jerusalem. They're loaded. So, you know, if you've got any spare cash, that'd be great. It'll be a blessing. No. He says these guys in their natural state aren't really wealthy, but their hearts are filled with joy. He said they begged. Look, I can testify. They gave not only what they could afford, but far more. If you can afford it easily, you could argue it's not really giving. It's just leftovers, you know. So giving kicks in when there's, you know, a stretch and a test. He says, they begged us again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers. So he was taking an offering back to the church in Jerusalem. And so their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So in other words, it's a gift that doesn't start in the wallet, the bank account. It starts in the heart. And he's getting the church in Corinth to consider what these people in Macedonia have done. And he knew the churches in Macedonia well because he planted them. Because about 5 years before he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he had been in that part of Greece, Macedonia, and he had planted the churches, including the church in Philippi, which you may have heard of. And that was named, of course, after, you've heard of Alexander the Great. His dad was Philip, the king of the Macedonian Empire. And, of course, you'd named cities after yourself when you're a bit of a hotshot back then. Mind you, we had, I mean, Governor Macquarie made an impact, didn't he? It's like Macquarie University, Port Macquarie, Macquarie Street, Macquarie this. You know, if in doubt, it seemed to be for a while there, anyone in doubt of naming, you know, an apartment complex, we'll just call it Macquarie Towers. You know, that'll roll off the tongue well. It's true. You hear what I'm saying? So he scored well in the naming stakes, Governor Macquarie. So Philip, you know, had this town built up into a city probably 400 years before Paul came along. The, you know, King Philip had built up this city. I think it had been there before, but it became a major port and major city. And Paul had travelled through the area preaching, and you read it in about Acts 16. Normally, he would go to a synagogue and start with the Jewish people and lead them to understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. It says in Acts, I think it's 15 or 16, there was no synagogue in that town. So he went down to the river looking for some people that he could preach to. And that's where he met a Gentile woman named Lydia, the first European convert to Christianity. Go the ladies, right? And so she became a key part of the church in that area. And then a few years later, Paul's going back through the area on his third missionary journey, and he receives an offering from those churches to take to Jerusalem, just like he's talking to the Corinthians about. And the Philippians also gave to support Paul's ministry personally. So he's pointing out to the Corinthians, hey, look, these churches gave, and they weren't wealthy, but it didn't hold them back. You know, he was saying, look, God's not just wanting the rich people to share what they can easily afford. God's calling everybody, regardless of their situation in life, to give because your heart is connected with your finances. And in doing so, of course, the blessing of God comes. You know, there's a supernatural divine blessing that flows into the lives of those who give to God. And let's face it, it's more powerful. If you followed the Lord and given, you would know it's more powerful than a pay rise, a handout, great Aunt Mabel's inheritance, any other source of income you can think of. And so Paul was encouraging these guys, the Corinthians, to step into this realm of living where God really takes control over the finances, over material supply, where you have faith in his provision beyond your natural resources, like the Philippians had. And Ruth quoted from the chapter afterwards, when he keeps going, we won't have time to look at that today, but in chapter 9, he uses that metaphor of sowing and reaping. He talks about giving generously and happily and you know, really follows through on this whole concept. So what happened to the churches in Macedonia? Because he's telling the Corinthians, hey, they really gave, even though they were poor. What happened? What was the result of their generosity? Did they stay poor even after giving sacrificially? Well, we happen to know because Paul wrote to the churches there, and we have that letter in our Bibles called the Book of Philippians. And he wrote to the Philippians about another 5 years after he wrote this to the Corinthians. And we can look there in chapter 4 of Philippians, and you may know this passage, Philippians 4. And Paul's writing, and he says, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then travelled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, which is, you know, probably between Corinth and Philippi, still part of Greece, and as you know, we've got the letters to the Thessalonians, which is that area. He said, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me from Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Isn't that interesting? There's a power, there's a connection, our offering, our heart. Of course, we don't buy our way to heaven, and you could give money and be far from God, you know, but there is a connection in our heartfelt worship to God. I love what Mark said over communion, just that presence of God that he had felt as a young lad, and that and it came back to him in worship music, especially driving in the car, you know, pulling up next to the workers and going, oh, what's wrong with you, mate? You know, it's all right, it's the touch of God. I've had the same, I think I shared recently, I've had the same experience. I was in a, did I tell you this? I think I said we were away. I was at a gym and I thought I was the only one in the gym. I had the music on. Oh, no, there's someone there. Oh, I thought I was here by myself. Anyway, so, you know, we have this heartfelt, worshipful, open heaven connection because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And part of that loving back to him is our giving. Again, it's not the be-all and end-all, but it's just part of a heart towards God. And he says it's a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is offered to God. Even though it's, again, to Paul or to the church, it's to the Lord. We can't literally go to heaven and yet we give to God's work and God's workers and people and ministries, and in a sense we're honouring God, worshipping God, giving to God. But here we go, this is this famous verse, verse 19. He said, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs. How many needs? All your needs. From where? His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And if you've been around church, you've probably heard that verse in different versions, sung songs, you know, and what a powerful promise it is. And notice who he's sharing that promise initially with, the church in Philippi, the Macedonians, who gave out of their natural poverty but received this awesome blessing of richness from the Lord because of divine economic principles. Notice who the provider is. He will supply all your needs. So God's the provider, and that's the reason why we can be so confident when we give our hard-earned, as they say, to God, because he's a loving father with unlimited resources who will look after us. So he's never going to let you go without when he's got so much, when you put your trust in him, you know. So there's power that kicks into gear because of the promises of God. And as I mentioned, the chapter after, the talk about sowing and reaping, it says a generous person will reap as they sow generously, or if you sow sparingly, you'll only reap sparingly. Jesus said, give and it'll be given unto you. There's Proverbs about being generous. And so as they say, you can't outgive God. All right? When you tithe and give offerings, you're not giving to someone who's in debt, who's got no means of paying you back, who says, oh, thanks, I'll see how I go, I'll try and get it back to you, you know. It's like, no. In a sense, God doesn't need our money at all. But he knows it's good for our heart. And like I said, there's a connection there where we invest. And the best investment is into God, God's work, God's house. And there's a great return. I think Eleanor said over an offering moment recently, you know, when you tithe, you bring your first 10%. Watch what God can do with the other 90%. And that is something that many of us would attest to. So it's a no-brainer to tithe. And then beyond that, to give to areas that we're led to by the Holy Spirit, by our own heart, by our own choice. Now, of course, as a church, we've got some areas that we give to, and we've got different areas of ministry and missions that we're outlining at the moment. But within that, there's room for each of us to choose to give to some area that, you know, might be something on your heart more than others. Some people might have a real heart to give to the orphanage that we mentioned. Others are excited about a community van, or you know, giving to Eddie and Sudi's Batu Foundation. Some people might want the children's ministry's bathroom to get renovated, especially when they hear that it's a hovel. I'll have words about that later. That's just stepping over the mark. What's that? All right, she said, well, go and look, yeah, and then you can decide for yourself. I think it was painted. I think we did at one stage paint that. Anyway, might have been one of those working bee paints where it's all peeling off because we never prepared the surface properly, you know. So, but look, when you give, let's face it, there is often a stretch involved. I mentioned this. There's a challenge between the desire that comes naturally to just hold on and keep all my money to myself, or to allow that stretch and to grow in generosity. And that's good for us. Challenges, even difficulties, are good for us. I came across this great quote the other day. You might have heard of Oswald Chambers, great Bible teacher. He once wrote this: if we are going to live as disciples of Jesus, we have to remember that all noble things are difficult. The Christian life is gloriously difficult, but the difficulty of it does not make us faint and cave in. It rouses us to overcome. Do we so appreciate the marvellous salvation of Jesus Christ that we are our utmost for his highest? Now that might ring a bell, that last phrase. I just noticed, I loved a couple of things he said. All noble things are difficult and the Christian life is gloriously difficult. Amen. Ken, don't listen to that. It's just an ease, breeze. It's awesome. It's just so, it's great. It's tiptoe through the tulips. It's just a breeze. No, no. So, no, if you've been around for a while, you'll find sometimes, but it's gloriously difficult. And then also, there's that famous phrase, for us to be our utmost for his highest, which, as you may know, became the title of his famous devotional book, published after his death by his wife as she collated some of his notes together as a daily devotional, and it's never gone out of print more than 100 years after his death. It's a fantastic devotional book. And Oswald Chambers knew all about how the Christian life can be gloriously difficult, about giving, about stretching, because he gave his life to God's work. You may know his story. He was running a successful Bible school in England. He's a brilliant Bible teacher. And then World War I came along, and so he closed that down, stepped aside and gave himself to the army as a chaplain. Moved to Egypt, where he served the troops there, and including Anzacs, who were on their way to Gallipoli, and made a profound impact on many of them. There's records of letters of soldiers writing, what is going on? This guy is incredible. He's just channeling the wisdom God had given him, revelation of the Word of God, and changing lives forever. Unfortunately, he got appendicitis. And in his heart for the troops, he said, I won't go to the hospital because we've got so many wounded, I need to make room for them. So he declined the offer of hospital treatment until it was too late, and finally he was admitted to the hospital only to die at the age of only 43. And he was given full military honours at his funeral because he had built such a great ministry and reputation among the troops. Now, none of us are going to be in the same position as Oswald Chambers, but in our own way, we are called to give our lives to the Lord, our hearts to God's work, to embrace that gloriously difficult challenge in life. And like the Philippians, that may involve sacrifice, stretching financially. And it's just, as you've probably heard people talk about, it's like stretching and building muscle in a workout. It's good for you, even though it's painful at the time. And you have a choice at any point to either go to the gym. Even when you're at the gym, it's like, nah, I don't feel like this. I won't do the normal workout. I remember years ago, the first time I ever joined a gym, I joined with a mate, because people said, if you join with a mate, then it'll be really good because you encourage each other to go. Early in the morning, you know, you don't feel like it, but you ring and then he'll say, yeah, come on, got to be there. Only problem is, this mate of mine and I, we just talked each other out of it every time. So I remember saying, oh, I don't feel like going. I'd give him a call and he'd go, do you feel like it? No, I don't feel like going. Okay, great. It's a waste of money and time. It was useless. It was the worst system ever. But then I did, over the years, you know, get into a bit of a routine, and you set, you know, if you, like me, you get numbers and plans, and it's got to be 3 sets of 10, and if you did 2 sets, you're a loser. So come on, you finish it, and you've got a certain time to aim at, you know, and you get your, but you still have a choice at any point. You can just go, nah, but it's always better to put it in. You know, Bethany played about 30 games of hockey a couple of weeks ago, you know, she's like in there, and she's, so she's in everything. She's running the hockey club and doing this and that and umpiring and zipping up around here. You know, so you get blessed when you get committed and follow through on the commitment. But there is a temptation to back off. I felt that temptation to back off giving recently. Because, you know, for most people, the internet can be a bit scary because of all the online shopping options. For my wife, however, it's scary because she reads articles about missionaries and ministries that are in need of cash. And she finds out these things that pull on your heartstrings, and then I find out about it because I tend to be her admin assistant and bank teller. So she goes, oh, look, you know, like Andrew Browning, you may have heard of him, his medical charity work in Africa. She goes, I really want to give to this. Okay, great, you know. And I remember I did that one, sent off that offering. And then there were these fires in California. Now, I don't think I'm a really hard-hearted person, but I thought Americans, they can look after each other, can't they? But oh no, she found how some family lost their home, lost everything, and there's their, what do you call them? The page, GoFundMe. Okay, so, you know, so off we send our Aussie cash, which, you know, he's going to buy him a hamburger over there. It's like $100 of our money. Anyway, but you do every bit you can. So off that goes. And then speaking of GoFundMe, Peter and Bernice, you know, someone had set them up a GoFundMe because of their medical situation. Many of you would know them. They're wonderful, beautiful people, members of our church for a while. And so there goes some more money. And, you know, I'm just starting to feel the little, like, oh, man, you know, this little tension. And then Ruth tells me she gets a message from this lovely Balinese couple who are getting married, who apparently we had offered to give money to their wedding, which I didn't know about. We, you know, had said, oh, yeah, we'll give you money, you know. So she gets a reminder from one of the pastors over there. They have a bride price. It's crazy. Indonesians, where's Johanna? Sort, fix things out up over there, will you, next time you're over there. It's crazy. What's that? You couldn't get married. You couldn't afford it. No, no. Well, neither could I, but, it, you know, it didn't stop you. Your father. I remember telling Ruth's father confidently, because we were at Bible college the year I was proposing to marry her, and saying how much money that I was going to earn and how we were going to live off that amount of money. And I remember him just politely, you know, picking his jaw up off the floor. Just, he was very polite about it. He just said, I don't know how you're going to do that, you know. And we survived. And Ruth learned how to make soup. Yes. And still makes a great soup, thanks to Bible college. So, yeah, so then there's this Balinese couple. It's like, yeah, okay. So it was like $500, off it goes, or more. Okay, oh, I don't want to know. And then I get in on that. I read about a charity called Beautiful Crazy. It's a beautiful, in long story short, there's a family who tragically lost their son but spent a lot of time in ICU after this accident and realised it's terrible for the family. So now they do care packs for families who are waiting around their family members in ICU, in hospitals. And so there's this great charity, so money goes, oh, and then there's the earthquake in Myanmar. So Red Cross, you know, it's just, and at every little point, there's a little voice that says, that's enough. But fortunately, you have another voice that says, well, duh, you know, like, come on, open your eyes, princess, and have a, you know, it's hard to even find out about what's gone on in Myanmar. But, you know, terrible devastation after an earthquake. And so you listen to the voice of generosity. And you allow for the stretch. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, putting it on a credit card that you can't pay off. I'm talking about real money that you have. But, of course, you allow for the stretch. Because as God promises, you get blessed anyway. Not just with the satisfaction, but a real return, an actual financial return. And we saw this in the early 90s when we were in Russia. We saw, you know, as I've mentioned, teaching on giving, it's part of the full gospel. You can't shy away from it. Well, you can, but you shouldn't. If, you know, a good pastor will teach on this, as every part of the Bible has got truth for us to live from. And so we aim to teach that to the new believers who are filling the church that were there, hundreds and hundreds of people coming, there were like 1,000 people on a Sunday, and they're all learning the ways of God for the first time after 70 years of communism. And so we saw this incredible transformation in people's lives, salvation, healings, breakthrough, healing, being set free from past trauma, all kinds of stuff that they'd gone through, people discovering purpose for their life, ministry for God, many blessings, including financial and material blessing from giving that they were learning about because it's in the Bible. But of course, sadly, not everyone gets it. I remember being accosted one Sunday after the service by a visiting Western missionary whose nationality I won't mention. But let's just say we won the war. And I'm talking European sense, but that's not important. But this person came up, she was all enraged and indignant because I was teaching on giving and encouraging these poor Russian people to contribute to the offerings in the church. And of course, she was right in one sense that they were poor. Inflation was going like 1,000% per annum. It was crazy. Food supply was difficult. The free market was coming in, but the old communist supply system was broken. So consumer living was volatile and frightening for some people, not knowing how they were going to get through the week. They were doing it tough. But they're good reasons to teach on Bible principles about God's economy. You would agree. Yeah, and the pathways of blessing that he's got for us. But this visiting missionary was upset that I was doing that. And so I explained I wasn't getting any of their money. I wasn't receiving any support from any of these offerings. I was supported fully from my church in Australia. And I tried to explain giving to God's work, God's house. It's just going to release blessing on their lives. I'm teaching from the Bible. You know, she didn't seem convinced by this, 29-year-old, you know, convict from the other side of the world, I have been at a European airport. Someone saw my passport once, the customs guy, and just went, "Ah, convict." I thought, if you didn't have a uniform on, mate, you know. But the fact is, the Russians were like the Philippians that we read about. They were poor in the natural realm, but they were positioning themselves for blessing in the supernatural realm when they learned about giving and gave. And just as Paul promised the Philippians, we had confidence in proclaiming God's word and God's truth that he would meet all their needs according to his riches and glory, as he did. And we saw incredible stories. Now, I may have shared this one, but I'll share it again. There's a woman called Irina. They were all Irina. If in doubt, we've said this before, if in doubt at the time, if you didn't remember someone's name, try Irina. Bam, you probably nail it. There were lots of Irinas, weren't there? Irina Pilipenka, this lady's name. And she had a job that was at the bottom of the bottom rung of the ladder in social standing. She was a street sweeper. And in winter, you give your hand in your broom and you get a shovel and then you just clean the snow. And it's pretty tough work and awful and dirty streets and all that. She gets saved and she was this enthusiastic worshipper in the church. She was just really keen and throwing arms around in the air and boosh, bashing people. Must have learned that off you. Boosh, people getting black eyes all over. And she enrolled in our part-time Bible college. And she came one day and she was very excited because she said, "I needed a hat. I didn't have any money for a hat and I desperately wanted a hat and I prayed for a hat." And she must have been reading Yongi Cho or someone about, you know, believing specifically for something. She said, "I prayed for a red hat." She said, "I was sweeping the streets and I looked over and in a bush was a red hat that appeared to be brand new and there was no one around to claim it." And she said, "It is awesome." And she wore that hat every day. I can just see her, like, this red hat in church. She wore it forever. And she was so excited. Very cute story of provision. But her needs went much deeper than just getting a hat, because her husband was a terrible alcoholic. He had no work. He was a burden and a drain. And yet she felt compelled to stay with him. People would say you should leave him. She had a job. But she's like, no, I've got to stay with him. I've got to pray for him. He wasn't a Christian, but she was believing for him. And, that's right. And she responded to our teaching on giving. And she came and said, I want to give to your ministry. And she had every week a 1,000 ruble note that she would give to me. And I felt bad, because that was a bit of money for her, but it was nothing for us. Because, like I said, inflation was going through the roof. It was like a dollar. It was, and then the next week it's like 80 cents, and the next week it's like 60 cents. And we're just getting money sent to Finland, and every few months we'd drive our little car over and get it out and hide it in the car and come back US dollars. And then we would just change money on the streets every week or two. And you didn't want it too often, because your rubles are going down, but your US dollars going up. It was like, it was fine for us. So we had money for ministry and everything, but anyway, I remember getting the 1,000 ruble note, and I would pin it, remember, on my little notice board in front of my desk, so I would pray for her, because it was like, oh. And I knew it was good for her to give to ministry and to our ministry. I didn't need the money. But I remember praying for her. And that's how we left. When we left, we came back to Australia. But we went back whenever we could over the next 20 years until 2019. And I went back on one trip, and it was maybe only 3 or 4 years later, and she had been, of course, when we left, she's still standing by her alcoholic husband, but when we returned, these miraculous changes had occurred. The husband had got saved. I remember she dressed really well. She didn't just have a red hat on. She didn't have a dowdy old overcoat that was threadbare. She had nice clothes, because the husband had not just got saved, he'd become a millionaire businessman. And they were really blessed. And I just thought, wow, he was set free completely from his addiction. He had started this company that had done really well. They were in church together, worshipping in the house of God. I thought, wow, how good is that? And so there is true, blessing that flows through when we're generous towards God. So, holy households, it's all about a heartfelt connection to the Lord, about building an atmosphere for our children to grow up in that's full of joy, peace of God, presence of God, praying to God, leading the children to pray, and, of course, trust that God is our great provider. And then because of that, we're generous to the Lord. And as a result of that, the blessing of God flows. So believe for that, aim for that in your home. Amen? Yes. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your blessing, Lord, that you've held nothing back. You gave us your life, and so we give you our lives. And representative of that, our ongoing financial support for your work is just a part of that. We want to go deeper than just that, Lord. We want to have our hearts entwined and engaged with your heart, with your passion for people, for building your church, for reaching the community, for doing all that needs to be done to see your kingdom advance, Lord God. We thank you that as you've promised for us to pray, we pray your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in our lives and in our homes. Let the kingdom of heaven be in our homes, Lord God. A blessing and provision in the financial material realm. And more than that, the presence of God for children to grow up into homes where Jesus is honored, Jesus is real. The ways of God, the teachings of the Word of God, the principles and commandments of the Word of God are honored and obeyed, and it's a joy to follow you. I pray there'd be no sense of anyone missing out in any of these homes, these households of holiness. No sense that, oh, there's more fun out there in the world. No, there's so much fun, clean, good, godly fun in our homes for our children to enjoy, and they bring their friends along into these homes. And the kids love it. They sense the presence of God and they come into the house of God and again sense your presence. Help us, Lord God, to reach our community one family, one household that we build at a time. We build centres of the presence of God in our homes. Your church is here and it's also in our homes. The glory of God in the church. Thank you, Lord. Touching every life. You know, today, just as we come to a close, we always have a time here at the end for prayer. I want to encourage you, if you need to give your life to Jesus, to let him become your Lord and Saviour. If you've never done that or you want to recommit your life into God's hands, then come see me and others who will be praying for you at the end of the service. Thank you, Jesus. Touch every life here today. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.